We have one more candle to lit. This candle is supposed to be lit on Christmas Day, and it's the candle that represents Christ. And so we'd like their oldest member, no, let me change that, our most mature member of the congregation to come up and light that candle for us. So Mom, if you'll come on up here. And we're lighting that candle because Christ is here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And that's what we're here to celebrate today. Well, Jesus is the reason for the season. We hear that over and over and over again. I think we see it repeated so often, and we see it on signs like this so often, that it just becomes that thing that's in our mind that we think, okay, we know Jesus is the reason of the season, but do we actually, in our hearts, do we actually feel like Jesus is the reason for the season? Do we actually think and live like he is? You know, there's no reason for Christmas without Jesus. The sad fact is that in most homes throughout America, people are gonna wake up tomorrow morning and they're gonna celebrate Christmas. As a matter of fact, they've gone through different Christmas parties and things like this, and they've never once in their heart stopped to even realize, let alone think about, why we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ and why that is so important. Why our lives center around it, and why without it we would have no life. This verse right here in Matthew 1:23, of course, is quoting, the angel is quoting from Isaiah, and it says, "Behold," he's actually speaking this to Joseph in a dream, after Joseph has decided that he is going to take Mary and keep her long enough to keep her protected from being stoned because of her being with child, and he's going to quietly divorce her later, and he's going to just suffer the consequences of that. And he's trying to figure out and consider what's going to happen here. How are I going to navigate this? What am I going to do now that all this stuff is happening to me? And the angel appears to him and says, "Hey, don't be afraid. You take Mary as your wife, and you're going to have a son named Jesus, and he is going to bring forgiveness for sins." And he quotes from Isaiah and says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." Well, that's Mary. "And shall bring forth a son." That's Jesus. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is interpreted "God with us." So why did Jesus come? You know, a lot of people probably have a hard time realizing why Jesus came, because if you remember, when Jesus came, the angels announced it to the shepherds, and some wise men saw the prophecies that Daniel had left in Babylon, and they came, but basically everyone else missed it. They didn't really understand what was happening. Then Jesus grew up. And he lived that life, and he started preaching, and even all the way through to the fulfillment of the scriptures about him dying on the cross, people did not get it. Very few people did. Many are called, and Jesus is a calling card of God. God was speaking beyond just the words written. He was showing what the words meant through Jesus Christ, and yet the vast majority of people did not hear it. It's just like having this word right here. And you can read the words. And many people read the words, but they don't hear what God is trying to say. And so they live their lives just like the world, leaning on their own understanding and trying to figure out a way to make their lives as good as it can be. And yet they don't understand what God wants, and why God sent Jesus. I think I went the wrong way. Here in a nutshell is why Jesus came. All of us know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, God created lots of sons and daughters, and we're adopted into his family as sons and daughters. But there's only one person on earth. Adam was created, and Eve was created out of him. But there's only one person on earth where God himself came in and joined with a woman's womb to produce God in fully human form, fully God and fully man. Uniquely so, God presenting himself to this world. And he did that so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We call it a lot of times eternal life. John 4:9 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. It's one of my favorite verses. Here's the other one. Now this is eternal life. It's amazing how many people do not understand why Jesus came and what he was trying to do. This is eternal life. It's not that you get to live forever. It's not that you don't have to go to a place you don't want to go and you get to reside after this world in a place that's going to be nice and good. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Jesus Christ came so that you could know God, so that you could have a personal, intimate relationship with God. I just want you to think about how many people you know who call themselves Christians, that is not in their mindset at all when they think about themselves as a Christian. They think about conforming their behavior to God's rules. They think about, because God loves them, all the things he will do to help them build their own kingdom. But the idea of personally knowing God and conversing with God and having the Holy Spirit speak to them through God's word to reveal where it's God speaking to them. And they can converse back and forth and know and understand what God wants for them, why God created them, and understand how God loved them. That's not their concept of what it is. This is another one of my favorite verses. You hear me probably quote this way too much. No, you can't quote this too much. And I love it in the New Living Translation because it's so plain and easy to see. His unchanging plan, God's unchanging plan, has always been to do what? To adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. The family is an intimate place. It's a place where people are connected. It's a place where people experience love in a way that they don't experience love outside the family, or at least that's how it's supposed to be. And all of us know that's how it's supposed to be, even if we didn't experience it and didn't have that blessing here on earth. John 4:10 continues and says, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Our sins are the choices that we made, just like our fathers and forefathers, all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's the choices we made to separate ourselves from the God who loves us because we have an agenda that's more important than knowing him. We have things that are more valuable to us than a relationship with him. And so it doesn't matter how different my sin is from yours or your sin is from somebody else's. Anything that I choose that is more important to God, so that I say, look, I know that you love me and want a relationship with me. I know that Jesus Christ came so you could have a relationship with me, but I'm too busy right now. I have other things more important that I think I need more than knowing you. This is sin. And that's what it is. And Jesus Christ came to take that away so that we would start to realize what we sang earlier. No one is worthy of my attention more than God. I love my wife, but not as much as the Lord. No one can come. I love my mom, but not as much as the Lord. Because God loves me enough to send Jesus Christ to die for me. No one loves me like God does. And I really can't love others the way God wants me to if I don't understand and I don't let Him fill my heart with real love. I can have a substitute, but it's never enough. And then in Romans 5:8, probably everyone in this room can quote that verse. God showed His great love for us by, some of your versions say, demonstrated it. God demonstrated it. He showed His great love for us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still what? We were still sinners. Most people don't think they are. We look around and we look at somebody else and we say, okay, I didn't do that, or I would never do that, or I can't believe they did that. I'm a better person than that. I'm not that bad. The intentions of my heart, they're not really evil. I just have some things that are really valuable to me, important to me. People I want, you know, I just don't have enough time to actually develop a relationship with God. I don't have a passion for knowing God. He's not even second place, if I'm gonna be honest. There's a lot of things in front of Him. And while we were that way, the God who created us still wanted somehow to seek us out. Because what He wants is a relationship with us. Why would He do that? Why would He come? And why would He go through all the things He went to try to capture our attention and capture our heart when we didn't want it? Well, maybe it's because that's what He wanted. God wanted to be with us. Not just, you know, in the balcony, you know, looking down here while I'm doing this, or not just hovering over your car while you drive to work, or not just watching you from a distance, but God wanted to be with you. He wanted to be connected to you. Open up your Bibles to Mark 12, verse 29, and we're going to read another very, very familiar verse here, or two verses. And the reason they're connected is because Jesus Christ came to earth because He wanted to be with you. And He couldn't be with you. Why not? Because in your heart, you didn't have time for Him. He can reach out to you, but you've got something better. And so there's a part that Jesus Christ came to die for. He came to die so that you could see in the flesh who He was, and you could realize that you need to know Him. And you need to give your lives to Him. From the very beginning in the Old Testament, this was very clear once you find Christ and you're in love with Christ, because these words were written a long time ago. And they basically are saying exactly what God wants to achieve through the crucifixion. Jesus replied to him, He says, this is the most important commandment. All the things that are going on right here, this is the most important one. It's kind of like the building block. If you can't get past this one right here, you're not going anywhere. Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one and only God. There's only one God. There's only one person who knows everything. There's only one person who loves you purely. There's only one person who created you. There's only one person who understands how life really works. There's some smart people in this world, but the wisdom of man is always going to end up being shown to be what? Foolishness. There's only one God, and you must. Not it would be nice if you. You must, if you want a relationship with God, who is God, you must love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Only in America could we create a Christianity in which we don't have to love God and we're okay. We don't have to care about God and we're okay. We don't have to listen to God and we're okay. We don't have to follow God. When Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," he's talking about maybe the pastor only. He's not talking about all the sheep. The sheep can be scattered going their own way everywhere and it's no problem. Only in America can we create a form of Christianity where God is willing to come and die on a cross to show his love to us, but we don't have to love him back. We don't have to respond back. We just have to tweak our lives a little bit so we don't cross the borders. But we can have our own life completely separate from him, and we're still okay as Christians. Only in America can we create such a self-centered form of Christianity. We love him, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Do you know who realizes how much God loves him? The person who seeks him, the person who listens, the person who sees what's in his heart, the person who wants to please him back, and so he obeys him in difficult situations, and he realizes that God is there and he is working and he is miraculously supporting them. Someone who actually experiences a relationship with God. That's the only person that loves him. The rest of it's just talk. We love him because he first loved us. If we don't recognize how God loves us, and that doesn't mean anything to us, we're not celebrating Christmas. We don't understand what it's about. I know Jesus loves me, but how do I know if I love Jesus? That's an important question. It doesn't seem to get talked about a lot, but it's a very, very important question. The Bible says I'm supposed to examine myself to see if I'm in the faith. Am I in the faith? Am I clinging to Christ? Do I truly believe in him? How do I know that? Well, Jesus tells us very plainly. In John 14:21, he says this, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." And there's two parts of this, because it's these two parts are divided by an "and." And so both of these parts are important. Both of these parts are commands, not suggestions. But the first one is, those who accept my commandments. I had a man last week tell me that he was sitting in the back and he was watching some of our youth. And he said, I was up here preaching and they were taking notes. And he said he was watching them, and they took notes, and they took notes. They said they took 2 pages of notes. And I would say something in there, and they'd go, and then they'd write down. And he said, I just thought about that. I thought, what would my life have been like if at that age I really wanted to know what God said? What would my life have been like? What would my children's life have been like? And he just looked at that and he just said, he just felt like he saw the power of God at work, creating love for God and passion for God in those children. Those who accept my commands. Some of your translations say those who have, he who has my commands, or if you have them. And I'm just telling you, you don't have them. Like David said, hidden in your heart. At the center of who you are. You don't have them if you don't read them. You don't have them if you don't study them. You don't have them if you don't meditate on them. You don't have them if you're not, you don't have to take notes, but mentally you have to take notes. You have to discuss that with other people. If you pursue to know who God is, what he is saying, and you seek him through his word, he will reveal himself to you. And it will create in you a love and appreciation for God rather than just a shell that we walk through doing rituals here and there. It also, some of your translations will say, those who know my word. That's it. If you don't have God's word, first off, if you don't accept it, if you've got other sources of wisdom that you think are smarter than God, which if we want to realize it, most of us have had those throughout our life. And a big transformation happens in your life when you start to realize if it's not in God's word, it's probably going to turn out not to be right down the road, no matter how good it sounds. And so I'm going to accept God's word as my authority. And I'm going to make sure that I have that word. I'm not walking out into the world and I don't know what it is. I've got to go chase it down. If something happens that I realize I need a different direction, we need different directions all the time. And God's the only one who can lead us. I have to know what it is. And if I don't know God's word, then the love and the relationship I have with God is at that level. I mean, I've got a daughter-in-law who's got a baby, and that baby loves her. But he don't know enough to love her the same way that he's going to when he's 18 years old, I hope. I hope he will start to appreciate and see things at a totally different level than he did as an infant. We have to grow to know that word, and our love for God grows as we do that. And the second thing is they have to obey me. We know what God says, we know where he wants us to go, we know what God says is important, and we do that. We don't just think about it and say, yeah, that's the right thing to do, but there's so much pressure, I'm going to do something else. But the people who know God are the ones who obey him, because that's the ones that experience his intervention in their lives. And as Christians, we should see God's intervention in our lives on a regular basis. That doesn't mean he goes around and orchestrates the world so it's good for us. But on a regular basis, he allows us to see what is happening, how we should respond, and we have that peace with God. In verse 21, it says, "And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Now, if you take that out of context, it makes it sound like, okay, Patty, you want God to love you, then you got to love him first. But that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that there are different levels of love. God loves everybody. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. God is merciful to people, whether they deserve it or not. But there's a difference between being in the family and out of the family. There's a difference between trusted and to know that you can't be trusted. There's a level of love that God shows his children who love him that he cannot show to the world. As a matter of fact, ultimately that will be shown when the angels come to divide those into the ones who will be in the kingdom of God and the ones who will be separated forever. God can't show his love. Christ died for those people. God loved them. But he can't show his love to them because they don't respond. And they won't follow. And their presence in the kingdom of God, their self-centered presence in the kingdom of God will ruin the kingdom of God. There cannot be a kingdom of God with rebels in it. And he will love them and he will also reveal himself to them. That's a very important statement. This is why Christ came. He died so you could know God. He wants you to understand who he is. You cannot have a relationship with someone you don't respect. God deserves our respect. It's supposed to come with the position of creator, and he's earned it. And we need to recognize it, and we need to realize that we are interacting with God. And he loves us. And that is so incredible, and it's so amazing that we would be fools. We would be fools to take our life and say, no, I don't want your presence. I don't want your intervention. I don't want your guidance. I don't want your involvement. I'll handle my life on my own. And then think that we haven't rejected him. But God will reveal himself to us when we have his commandments, when we know his commandments, when we obey his commandments. Our love and knowledge of God will grow. And in John 14:24, Jesus basically says this. He says, anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And he's just stating a fact right here. If I don't love him, there will always be something more important or something I think is better or more attractive or more valuable that I will end up chasing. If I don't have a passionate love for God and a growing love for God, let me tell you, there have been a lot of marriages where people had this tremendous crush when they got together. And they couldn't think about anybody but each other. But then as time went on, there were other things that became more important. Sometimes they're good things. It could be a job that provides their house. It could be a child that they both love. But the affection in the marriage and the concentration of the love in the marriage faded away, and pretty soon, we don't know who each other are anymore. If the love is there and that love is maintained, the closeness will be there. If the love's not there, eventually something will take its place and it'll fade away. John 14, 24, Jesus says this, and remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. And Jesus Christ came to earth. He's fully God and he's fully man. He came to earth and humbled himself and took on the fleshly body he had so that we could understand who he was. It's hard to understand the creator of the universe who fills everything. He brought himself down and limited himself so that we could see what we were supposed to be like as far as God is. And what did he say? I'm not doing anything that I don't know that this is what God wants. I'm not speaking words that are contrary to what God wants. He followed the Lord, demonstrating his love and appreciation for God his whole life. He did that so we could see what a life is supposed to be like and compare our lives to that so that we could recognize we need forgiveness from God. We need to live in that love. We need that love to change our hearts. John 15, 10 says this, when you obey my commandments, Jesus says, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Jesus didn't come to earth and make a commitment to Christ or make a commitment to God and then follow through until he saw some nice looking lady over there that he really wanted to be with or something that he wanted, or there was a temptation to have money and buy. There was no temptation. He was tempted in every way like us, and yet he never would. He never chose anything that would come between him and God's will for his life. And God's will for his life is a little more intense than yours and a little harder to follow. But he did that. And he showed us that when we remain in God's love, that God is faithful and we will remain in a wonderful place. So there's four things, I'm just gonna real quickly hit each one. The heart. We have to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says this, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Isn't it kind of interesting that you're not going to have the patience and endurance? And remember, Jesus says this, he that will be saved, he that endures till the end shall be saved. Not somebody who says something or prays a prayer and then that's it. But he who endures to the end, why do we endure to the end? Because we understand God's expression of love to us. We understand how much God loves us. We understand how different that is from the rest of the world. We understand how valuable that is. We understand that there is nothing in this world worth our attention and our devotion if it's going to push God out of our lives. You know, I've been looking and kind of watching a young man, and he is starting his work career, and he's been in it for a little bit, and he is... As he goes in, he starts to realize that, he's there representing Christ. And so he's going to do whatever needs to be done because he's not working for the company, he's working for the Lord. Sounds familiar. That's scripture, isn't it? And so what happens is if they ask him to do other stuff, He does it. As a matter of fact, sometimes he sees other stuff that needs to be done and he just goes and does it. And he's come to realize that when you are doing that kind of thing, you don't only have God's favor, but you also have others. And so he's got, they're fast tracking him past other people. And it's not because he's doing it with the wrong heart. Because I know people that do things in order to get promotions. I know people who, there's a lot of people who go to work and they want to do the minimum because it's just about them and they can't see that doing extra is actually going to benefit them. There are some people who are smart enough in this world to realize if they do extra, it's better for them. And then there are some people in this world who realize that the integrity of heart they have to please God is what they're going to do no matter what. And then they just kind of wake up and realize, wow, God's way works well in this world also. But it starts with understanding who God is and committing yourself to that and having your heart transformed to whereas you are serving and pleasing God. The second one is love the Lord with all your soul. Well, what is your soul? Your soul is that part that science can't touch. It can't explain. They can explain how your brain works, how your heart works, how your pituitary gland works, hormones, everything about your body they can explain except for one thing. How are you alive? How do you exist? I just got done with several weeks where I could not move in that chair after that motorcycle wreck. Do you know I was the same person? Nothing about who I am changed. Now, I was stuck in a body that couldn't do some of the things I wanted to. But how many of you know there's a part of you that no one can touch? It's you deciding what you're going to do. It's the gift of life that God gave you. And you can choose whether you're going to let that life that God has given you be influenced by Him or influenced by the world. But you decide that. It's your soul. It's your, whatever psychologists call it, your ego or whatever they want to call it. Here's what God says in 1 John 2:6. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And our soul desires things. God created our soul to desire things. He also created a way to fulfill it with Him. The world offers us a way to fulfill it much, much quicker. And so all of the time we're looking at what is a human being? What do I want? What do I see that I desire? And we're making choices. And really quickly, we exclude God. We forget what Christ has done for us. And we forget how God loves us, and we think that the world might love us more. And when we get some of the things we're chasing, we become very prideful about it. We think we're really smart. But that won't last, and what's valuable will be taken away. 1 John 2:15 says this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what?" It's not in him. See, here's the part that Jesus came to let us know. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. You can't be serving God unless you see something that you want more. You either love Him or you love yourself and what you think the world can give you. And Jesus Christ came so that becomes plain and clear so that you can make that decision to follow Him. And when you do, He will help you. And He will reveal Himself to you, and you will have the power through the Holy Spirit of the presence of God to make that happen. Love the Lord with all your mind. May you have the power, Paul prays, to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. It starts with understanding. It starts with understanding and seeking to know how much God loves us. It's what we forget. The message of Christ is he came here to die for us. We don't want to forget that. It's not just a little baby in a manger and there's peace on earth. If you love me, obey my commandments. You're loving God. You're not loving another person. You're loving God, who's the creator of the universe. You can't love God if you don't acknowledge who he is in your own heart. And the last one is love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's interesting, isn't it? Paul also prays right before he prayed the other. He said, I pray from his glorious unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. No one has the strength to obey God and to love God unless God is revealing himself to them. Then Christ will make his home in your heart. He'll be with you everywhere you go. As you trust in him, and that means obeying. I trust that God, what God tells me to do, I'm going to do. So I do it. And then you know what? I experience him and I realize that was the right thing to do. I'd be crazy not to do it. And so my faith grows and grows. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. The message of Christmas is this. God loves you. And God wants you to love him. Because you don't have a family if there's not love in it. You got a group of people. There are a lot of people who've experienced a family where there was no love, and it really is not what family is supposed to be. But God is building his kingdom, his family. Now I want you just to bow your heads for just a moment, and I'll let the band come up. But I just want you to take just a moment and ask God to let his Holy Spirit just reveal to you where you really are. Just honestly ask yourself that question. Where am I with God? Where is my heart? And now I want you to ask yourself this question. Where do I want to be? I want you to just tell God where you want to be. Maybe you feel trapped where you're at. Maybe you don't even know how to love him or how to seek him. But tell him where you want to be. And now I want you just to ask God to help you get there. Father, when I examine my life, like David tells us to in Psalms 119, and I put myself up against your word, your written word and the word that became flesh, I'm not where I need to be. I'm so easily distracted, lured away. And I just confess to you that I need your forgiveness. And I wouldn't even be able to be here and pray this right now if it were not for how you demonstrated your love and the promises you've given me through Jesus Christ, that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive those sins. And not only that, but to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Lord, I want to be a person who's not so numbed by social media and not so numbed by the lures of this world and by the pressures of other people, that I am aware of your love for me and your desires for a wonderful life that is meaningful in bringing true love and peace to others. And so I ask you, Father, I ask you to help me to seek you with all my heart. And I know you've got a part and I've got a part. So as I seek to look and listen to what you have to say, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will open my eyes to be able to see your love, even in the history of the books of the Old Testament. Fill me with wisdom and knowledge that comes from you, understanding, and the power that comes and the peace that comes from knowing I'm loved and a heart that's transformed to want to love others like that. So I lay my life down before you and I give my life to you. And I recognize Christ as my anointed leader, as the Messiah, the Savior of my life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.